Matthew chapter 6, and some very familiar words, and some maybe not quite so familiar ones to follow. Matthew 6 and verse 5, this is Jesus speaking on right in the midst of his sermon on the Mount. And he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Amen. This is God's word for us. Let's just pray together. Father God, as we turn to your word this morning, we do pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to the wonderful truths contained within it. As we look at a subject matter that some of us may never have heard of, some of us have heard of and paid little attention to, others, Lord, know just a little bit about it. We pray that you would encourage our hearts today as we think on this whole subject matter of prayer and fasting. We pray that you would remind us of this spiritual discipline and that you would encourage our hearts as we think about it together this morning. So speak to us, we pray, to speaker and to listener alike. And may this all be for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Barmaid. Always interesting for a pastor to start a story about a barmaid. A barmaid was bemused by the fact that every Wednesday a man came into the pub, ordered 3 pints, went to a table by himself where he sat and drank them one after the other. Eventually, after a number of weeks, she couldn't contain her curiosity any longer, and so she asked him why he did it. He explained to her that he used to go out for a drink every Wednesday evening with his 2 brothers, but now they had gone overseas. And they had made a decision together, they had agreed together, that wherever they were, they would go for a drink on a Wednesday, and they would buy 3 pints, one for each of them, and drink each other's health. The barmaid thought this was rather touching. And so she was just a good bit concerned when a few months later, just before Easter, the man ordered just 2 pints. When he did it the following week, she plucked up the courage and she said to him, I hope you don't mind me asking, but I do hope nothing's happened to one of your brothers. Oh no, he said. No, you see, I've given up alcohol for Lent. Now, some of you will get that, and some of you will still be thinking about that at the end of the service, trying to work out what was going on there. I share that story this morning as we ask the question, what's the deal with prayer and fasting? For many in our world today, they've got the idea of fasting all wrong, just like the man in the story with his thoughts on Lent. Even in the church, we've lost the meaning of fasting, and so we do not practice it. John Wesley, many years ago, said of fasting, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of last century, said, "I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has ever occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is," he says, "is it not, that this whole subject seems to have fallen right out of our lives, right out of our whole Christian thinking." Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. How many of us gathered here today fast and pray with any kind of regularity? Have you heard teaching on it? Have you ever practiced it? Do you know what it is and why we should do it? Now, some of you will have, because you've been here for a few years, and we've practiced it at the beginning of each year for a number of years now. But it's worth revisiting, worth working out what the Bible would say. Prayer and fasting is a spiritual discipline. We see it recorded in both the Old and the New Testaments, and Jesus spoke of it as well during his ministry. In our reading from Matthew's Gospel there just now, Jesus said, "When you fast." He didn't say, "If you fast." He said, "When you fast." Now, it's not something to do religiously. It's not something to do legalistically at set intervals. But it is a wonderful practice to do when we desire to have a closer relationship with the Lord, or when we need his help for something in particular. This week I want to do something a little bit different in my preaching. As you well know, I love the exposition of Scripture, and that done systematically through passages and books of the Bible. So we'll get to that tonight. We'll look at Isaiah 58, a passage, and we'll go through it and see what it says about fasting. But this morning we're going to do a bit of a thematic study. We're going to have a biblical overview of prayer and fasting, considering what it is, who is to do it, how we're to do it, why we're to do it, and when we fast. So let's begin with the what. What is fasting? Fasting is abstention from physical nourishment for the purpose of spiritual sustenance. It's about denying self in order to seek after God. Many writers today have moved away from the traditional view of fasting being about food, and they talk about fasting from sexual relations, they talk about fasting from watching the television, fasting from reading a book, even fasting from social media. And while those things are good, primarily in the Bible, in the Word of God, we find that fasting is about abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. In Leviticus 16 and 29, it speaks of the Day of Atonement, which would be a once-a-year fast for the people of Israel to hold at the time. On that day, they would come together with prayer and fasting before God as they sought atonement, as they sought forgiveness for their sins. And it says there in Leviticus 16 and verse 29, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work." And that word translated as "deny yourself" there literally means to fast. They were to fast, and here it speaks of abstaining from food. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the term fasting, and it always alludes to food. Might not always mention it specifically, but it always alludes to food. It does mention food specifically in Esther, in a wonderful story of the girl who grew to be queen. And Esther has become convinced that she needs to go and she needs to speak up to the king. And she's a little bit afraid to do that. And so what we find her doing is we find her calling a prayer and fasting time before she plucks up the courage as she waits for God's strength to come upon her to go and speak to the king. So in Esther 4 and verse 16, we read of Esther replying to Mordecai. She says, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So the idea of fasting there, and again, of food and drink. And we'll think on the different kinds of fasts in a moment or two. when Jesus speaks of fasting there in Matthew 6, is very much about abstaining from food that he is alluding to, because he talks about them distorting their faces as if to look hungry, as if to look as if they're doing that fast. When we abstain from food, it sometimes shows in our appearance. I wonder, have you ever been in the garden? Or maybe you tamper with cars. I don't know if people still tamper with cars these days because they're so electronic. Maybe you're out in your workshop, or you're in your craft room, or your sewing room, or whatever it is, and your wife or your husband has called you to say that the tea is ready, your dinner is ready, and you're out there, and you're in the middle of something, and you're engrossed in something, and you can think of nothing else but the thing that you're doing, and so you wait. You wait until you've finished. And it may be half an hour, and it may be an hour, and it may be several hours, and still you're getting that call to say that your dinner's ready, that it's burnt, that it's in the oven, that actually it's too far cremated now, that's been thrown out. But you've got something more important on your mind, and you've just kept at it. Friends, that's the idea of fasting. In layman's terms, that's what fasting is, that your mind is so taken up with God, that your heart and your soul is so engrossed in what you want God to do in answer to your prayers that you cannot even find time to eat. God has burdened your heart so much that you set aside, you find the necessity to leave food aside, to leave perhaps a meal aside or several meals aside just to be in God's presence. Why? Because it maybe takes an hour of your time that you feel could be spent more appropriately, more profitably in prayer before God. That's what fasting is. Fasting is abstention from food in order to seek God's face more fully. It's leaving behind everything in order to pray to God continually and persistently over a period of time. That's what fasting is. So who is to fast? That's the next question, and the simple answer is every one of us. In the Old Testament, in that verse we read from Leviticus 16, it's the whole assembly who fasts. We see that again in Leviticus 23, in Numbers 29. In fact, actually, turn to Numbers 29 with me, because this is maybe a good exercise this morning when we're doing a thematic study. A good exercise to remind ourselves of all of the books of the Bible and where we find them and the things that they say. And importantly, it'll also help you see that what I'm saying here is actually on every page of God's word. So Numbers 29, verse 7, it says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves. There's that word again for fasting. You must deny yourselves and do no work. Everyone in the body was to fast. If you go through the Bible, you see that some of the great biblical characters would spend time fasting. If you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and you find Moses, the great Moses, fasting before God. This is after the whole golden calf incident, where he's disappeared up the mountains, and the people didn't know if he had gone and was coming back, and he took all the gold, and they melted it down, and they made this calf that they could worship. And Moses is annoyed with them and distraught at what they've done. And in Deuteronomy 9, in verse 18, we read, Moses speaking, then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin that you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so provoking him to anger. Moses fasting for the sin of the people. The great David, that man who was after God's own heart, that man who sinned so blatantly with Bathsheba as well, he knew what it was to pray and to fast before God. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 16, his son is sick. He's desperate for God to intervene and to bring healing to his son. And in 2 Samuel 12, 16, we read that David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him to get up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. Fasting, praying. And Nehemiah, we all know the wonderful story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. But what happened when he first found out that the city walls were destroyed and the place was a ruin? In Nehemiah 1 and verse 4, he says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And we'll think a little bit about his prayer next Sunday morning when we gather together. But he prayed, Esther prayed as well. And as I shared with the children earlier as well, Daniel prayed too in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 3. Your pastor almost forgot where Daniel was there in the scriptures as well. Daniel 9 and verse 3. "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes." In case you think it's an Old Testament thing, let me disturb your view just a little bit this morning. It's in the New Testament as well. Jesus in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days before Satan came and tempted him. Matthew 4 and verse 2 says, "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." No wonder after 40 days, by the way. But Jesus took time to fast. He then spoke of the fasting of the religious folks in chapter 6 as we read. Get into the book of Acts. A few years back, we spent a long time going through Acts. But again and again, you see prayer and fasting in Acts. Acts chapter 13, Saul and Barnabas are being sent out. But before the people sent them out, they prayed and they fasted. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." And then you find Paul and Barnabas doing the same in another church and another group of believers. Acts 14, over the page in verse 23. "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord." So prayer and fasting is seen in the pages of Scripture, being carried out by individuals, being carried out by a whole assembly. There are times for us to come and to pray privately on our own with no one else knowing. That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew that we read at the start. But there's also a time to come together as a people and to pray and to fast, as we see there in the Day of Atonement, as we see at times of real need for Nehemiah, for Esther, for Daniel, for others. I'd like to add, though, at this point, that although everyone is encouraged to pray and fast, for some people, it just isn't possible, at least in the fullest sense of fasting with food involved. It's hard, in fact, probably nigh impossible for a diabetic to fast. It's hard for other people with dietary disorders to fast. And so all I would say about fasting is be a little bit careful. If you're unsure, then speak to me. Better still, check it out with your GP just to make sure what that would mean for you, where you're at physically with your health just now. I should probably say as well that fasting can actually be good for us physically, as well as its main benefit being spiritual. Fasting from food for a short time allows some of the toxins that our bodies take in through food to leave our systems even for a short time. It allows our digestive system to have a bit of a rest as well, and it doesn't need to process the food that we're eating all the time. But we all know we like our food too, don't we? Anyhow, the important thing is don't rush into fasting. Think it through. Check it out first. What is fasting? Who is to fast? How are we to fast? I believe the Bible teaches us three methods of fasting. That is to say, there are three types of fast that we can do. The first is to abstain from food and not from water. This is probably what I would see as the more normal biblical fast through Scripture. Jesus himself, during those days in the wilderness, did not eat, but he must have drunk some water. It only says he was hungry Not that he was thirsty there in Matthew 4 and 2. And so we drink to keep some of the energy in the body, to keep our bodies hydrated. It may be that we still abstain from some types of drink, from the tea, from the coffee, from the fizzy drinks, and just have water and still juices. It's the abstaining from food, the taking the time not to eat, that allows us time to concentrate on God, to seek after him, to see his face. Our focus turns from our physical needs, from the material things of the world, to think on God and to worship him and to seek his guidance. The second type of fast is a complete fast. No food and no water. That's the type that Esther called there in Esther chapter 4. She said, do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. We also noticed that Moses did that for 40 days as well. He ate and he drank nothing. And if you know others in the Old Testament that fasted, you'll know a little bit about Elijah, who did it for 40 days as well. Now, I have to say, I don't think that's something that you ought to go out and do immediately and without thinking about it carefully. Fasting for most people works best for little chunks of time. These people managed it because they were in God's presence. That's not to say that we are not, but they had specific circumstances that called for that specific action. The third type of fast, of course, is the partial fast. Abstaining from certain kinds of food for a time. Perhaps that's the type of fast you could consider if you're not able to do any of the others for medical reasons. Daniel does that, as well as the fasting and prayer he spoke of in Daniel 9 and Daniel 10, verse 2. He said, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. A partial fast, but he still ate, he still drank, he just didn't eat certain foods. And that may be a fast for those with dietary problems, cutting out certain things and still spending that time calling upon God. How are we to fast? Cutting out food from our diets for a short period of time, normally a day, could be more, could be less. Taking that time to focus in on God in prayer. What about the why? Why do we fast? Some fast purposefully for health reasons, some without thinking during times of grief and sorrow, others in an effort to gain some kind of self-control. But these aren't the main reasons Christians should fast in their service to God. Christians fast in order to seek God's face. We may come in times of intense intercession, like Nehemiah on hearing of the ruin of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 1:4, or the Jews in Esther 4:3 when the king had issued a decree to kill them all, or Daniel in Daniel 9:3 when he heard of the desolation of Jerusalem. These are times of disaster, times of war, times of death, and so we intensely pray before God. We also, though, come in times of repentance. Consider the people of Nineveh in Jonah 3 and 5. And I'm well aware I'm throwing a whole load of scripture at you this morning, so you might want to listen in again later on and pick it up. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Jonah warned the people of the impending disaster because of their sin. And here's what we read. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In their sin, in their repentance, they come before God. A couple of prophets back in Joel chapter 2, Joel 2 and verse 12, God says that the people have sinned against them, and he says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. People often come in times of worship as well. Go into the New Testament, just so we keep that idea of fasting and prayer being in the Old and in the New. We're just finished the Christmas season, haven't we? One of the wonderful stories at the end of the Advent season is the story of Simeon and Anna in the temple, of Simeon seeing the baby Jesus as he was presented on the eighth day, and then Anna coming on the scene. And what do we read about Anna? We read that she's been in the temple for many years worshiping God. And in Luke 2:37, it says she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. in Acts 13, which we looked up earlier as well, the church were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. So we fast in order to seek God's face. We do this in intercession. We do it in repentance. We do it in worship. We also do it for guidance. As the church in Antioch, there in Acts, were worshiping and fasting in Acts 13, they got the Lord's guidance and they sent out Saul and Barnabas. Where Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 were appointing elders and committing to them to the task, they fasted and prayed. They sought God's guidance on who to appoint, and they asked for God's continued guidance for these men as they carried on the work. And so for us, we can come before God in prayer and fasting in similar ways. We come before Him in repentance, firstly, I think, seeking His forgiveness for sinning against Him, both individually and collectively as a church. We come in times of worship, laying aside thoughts of everything else in order that we might worship the God of the universe, that we might lift high His name in adoration and in praise and in prayer. We also come in times of that intense intercession, pleading for our country, for our church, for our families, for our friends. We come pleading for physical healing for the seriously ill or the long-term ill. We come pleading for spiritual healing for our unsaved friends. And of course, we come for God's guidance, seeking it. Maybe God's guidance individually. Maybe we feel the call of God in our lives for ministry, for mission overseas. Maybe we need God's help in seeking a new job or thinking about marriage for the first time. And God's guidance for us as individuals, but God's guidance for us as a church as well. We come seeking His guidance for new projects, new outreach, new avenues of service. There's a whole lot of good reasons why we come to fast. But broadly under those terms of repentance, of worship, of intercession, of looking for God's guidance. And so having considered what fasting is and who it is to fast and how we're to fast and why, let me finish finally with when do we fast? And the answer to that has to be quite simply whenever we feel the need to. Jesus didn't prescribe specific times for His disciples to be fasting in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, twice in those verses, Matthew 6 and 16, He says, when you fast, verse 17, but when you fast. He doesn't give them specific points in time. It's more that general when you come to be fasting. He's presuming it's a normal part of their spiritual lives as believers, as followers. We may choose to set aside a day a week, a day a month, a day each year. We may just set aside time specifically as occasion and needs arise. These may be occasions on an individual level when we are faced with difficult temptations or when faced with serious illness of a loved one or a difficult choice to make. These occasions might be on a congregational level as we think about appointing a new pastor or appointing deacons or sending missionaries out or whatever it happens to be. Whatever occasion calls for persistent prayers might call for fasting alongside prayer. Are we not taught that God answers, is likely to answer our prayers if we're persistent? Like the widow in Luke 18. And also, to answer our prayers when we fast appropriately. That's the whole Matthew 6 verses that we read there. So whenever there's a matter requiring much prayer, fasting in conjunction with prayer would seem to be appropriate. You know, there's a whole load more, as you can guess, that we could say on fasting from the Scriptures. But I hope there's enough there to stimulate our thinking and perhaps our own study of the subject in the Scriptures this week. And hopefully this will allow us to prepare properly for our day of prayer and fasting next weekend. Let me encourage you to come out tonight as well when we have a specific look at a passage in Isaiah 58 and we see some wrong motives for fasting. We see God's purposes for fasting and we see some of the promises that are associated with fasting as well. But let me finish by just asking that question again. What's the deal with prayer and fasting? Well, it's a spiritual discipline that's observed, that's taught, that's practiced throughout the Bible. Why is it we have lost something of the teaching, of the instruction, of the practice, of the obedience to it in our day-to-day? Jesus fasted in times of temptation. He encouraged his disciples to fast, indeed expected them to be fasting regularly. The early church fasted in their service to God. Paul fasted in regards his ministry. Therefore, it is good reason for us to pick up this long neglected habit and to reintroduce it into our own devotional lives and into the life of the church as well. We gather next weekend to fast and to pray, to worship God, to ask his forgiveness of our sins individually, maybe collectively. We come seeking his guidance for what he will do in the days ahead. Above all, we fast and pray that we might know God better, that we might love him more, and that we might be better equipped to walk in his ways. That's the deal. Will you join us next weekend? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for that run-through we've had of Scripture this morning in a different way than we normally would. But Lord, we've been able to see the teaching on fasting and prayer from the beginning of Scriptures to the end and right through. We've seen some of the biblical greats fast and pray. We've seen ordinary people get involved in that. We've seen people do it on their own, and believers gathering together to do it. Lord, we pray that everything that's been said this morning would remain with us, particularly those things that are of you, Father God. I pray that they would stay, that any things of man would disappear, but that the things of God would remain with us, and that we would think on them this afternoon, that we would ponder them during this week, and that you would help us to apply them to our lives, not just next weekend as we gather to fast and pray corporately, but Lord, that you would help us to think about them and apply them to our lives individually, as we might take time at different points during these coming weeks and months to fast and pray before you. Lord, we thank you for that spiritual discipline. We thank you for reminding us all about it today. Help us to take it to heart, that we might honor you, for that is our heart's desire. And we pray that in Jesus' name.